At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. See, I have told you ahead of time. So if anyone tells you, there he is, out in the desert, do not go out. Or here he is, in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever there is a carcass, there the vultures will gather. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, the Son of Man will appear in the sky and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left. Therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time, and then he begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
The second reading is from 2 Peter, chapter 3, starting at verse 3, going through to the first part of verse 12, and that's found on page 863. First of all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forgot that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters, also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming.
Thank you, Jane. Thank you very much. There's more in that passage, but we're preaching on Matthew, so I'm only going to delve a little bit into the 2 Peter passage. I wanted to start with a little bit of research before I launch, and that is, just put your hands up if you've ever been burgled. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Okay, put your hands up if you've ever caught a burglar in action. Ooh, nasty. Okay, so it has happened. I doubt anybody will put their hands up if they're going to be able to say, we knew he was coming and were there waiting for him with mates and clubs. No, you don't actually get a text beforehand. But I just was intrigued by that because it has a bearing on what we're going to say. Let me pray for us as we think about these last things. Heavenly Father, please open our eyes to see wonderful things out of your law. Soften our hearts that we might change and live in ways that are more honoring to you. And open our mouths that we might speak more boldly of the good news you have shared with us. We ask it for Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Advent means coming. We're familiar with Advent calendars. The tree getting put up, the countdown to Christmas. Advent points us to the coming of Christ. But if in Advent, those days before Christmas, you're only looking at the near horizon, that of Jesus being born into the world, and not looking ahead to his second coming, then it's a bit like a DVD with a scratch on it. Immensely irritating. You get to that crucial point in the film and it just freezes. And you don't get the end. The end that Jesus wanted us to have about his second coming. News of his second advent. When Jesus on the Mount of Olives gave his disciples a tutorial into his two comings, the horizons between them are actually quite hard to distinguish. And that's what makes this chapter and the following one a little bit tricky. Especially for those who are in the middle of his first coming. Last week we looked at the description of a city falling and a temple being destroyed. That was in verses 15 to 21. That was in the future for those he was talking to, but it came only a brief period later, about 30 years later. Jerusalem was wiped out by the Romans and the temple was utterly destroyed, just as he said it would. But though it felt like the end for the Jews, it wasn't yet Jesus' second coming. The second horizon he was talking about, that is still to come. Now we stand in the year 2016, still on the far side of that first horizon, Jesus' birth, life, death, ascension, and resurrection. That's all happened. Jesus has come, and we know he's promised he will come again. We say it in our creed. We just said it about 10 minutes ago. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. That is a Christian conviction. But he hasn't come yet, which means we live in an in-between time. The Bible calls it various things, including the last days. And the question we all need to wrestle with is, how do we live in this in-between time? And what has Jesus said it'll be like to live in these last days? Especially since they seem to have been going on for a very long time. Nearly 2,000 years at current count. And I had that 2 Peter passage read out because even if people don't actually ask you that precise question, it's one that you'll probably be asking yourself and you'll want an answer to. Scoffers will come and they'll say, "Where is this coming? He promised. Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on just as it has since the beginning of creation. Where is this coming? Isn't that something we have to wrestle with? And Peter's answer is simple. Instead of thinking about the Lord being slow in keeping his promises, much better to consider the other side of the coin. His not coming means that more people are being given more time to repent. He is patiently waiting. Just consider for a moment how many of us, you're used to putting your hands up now, how many of us have been Christians for less than 15 years? So, if Jesus' second coming had been on the 6th of March 2001, how many of us back then were living at least ignorant and unrepentant lives and heading for hell? How many? Go on, hands up if you weren't a Christian then. How incredibly patient of the Lord that he has seen fit to grant you another few years to come to living faith in him. Now think of others. How patient he is that there is time for others still to come to faith. So back to the original question, how should we live now in light of a certain but not yet specifically detailed second coming of Christ? What has Jesus said that we can expect? Well, let me put some headings up. Verses 23 to 28 tells us that when it comes, everyone will experience it at the same time. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever there is a carcass, there the vultures will gather. How do vultures and lightning work together? How do they both make a point? Well, don't believe anyone who seems to have insider knowledge about a secret coming that has already happened. That's what he's saying. Don't believe that. The thing that lightning and vultures have in common is that everyone sees them no matter where you are. Illustratively, if a storm kicks off and lightning starts flashing, then it doesn't matter whether you're on the coast or a long way inland in the hills, you will see the flashes of lightning. That's his point. And maybe you have to have grown up on the plains of Africa or somewhere in the Middle East to understand this. It's the same with vultures. Whenever you are, wherever you are, north, south, east or west, the wheeling and circling of a flock of vultures is a sign for everybody that something has happened on the ground. And what happens today when there's a wheeling of a circle of vultures? Hundreds of busy tourist cars end up going to where it is, because what's underneath? A pride of lions or something, hyenas with a kill. In Jesus' day, the most visible signs of something happening were lightning and circling of vultures. It'll be like that when the Son of Man comes. No one will miss it. Everyone will see it. So at least the application is, don't waste any time or effort on anyone or anything that hints at a coming that might have happened already without you realizing it. Don't believe it. And when someone puts it in front of you, show them this passage and say, that's not the way it's going to be. But what will people experience? Can we know ahead of time what to expect? Well, Jesus paints a cataclysmic picture, to be sure. We can only grasp at the fringes of it, but by what he says, but there is one breathtaking bit of news that we're meant to respond to. I wonder how you respond to it. And it's this: Jesus will gather his people. Last week we looked at the fact that there would be distress in the last days, wars and famines and earthquakes and the like. And strikingly, Jesus seemed to say that these things are precisely not the signs that the end has come. Look at verse 6. When you see these things, the end is still to come. Those aren't the signs of the end. Precisely not. But distress there will be in these in-between times. The word for distress is actually tribulation. It's the precise word. And there has been tribulation for 2,000 years, has there not? But Jesus says, verse 29, immediately after the distress of those days, the sun and the moon will go out, the stars will stop shining. Now, what we've considered utterly reliable and unchanged for thousands, if not millions and billions of years, the orbit of the planets around the sun, our place in the galaxy and the universe, at the end of the distress, it'll all be shaken. It's pointless to speculate whether this is a meteor or a sunspot storm or a black hole or another Big Bang. Doesn't say. Whatever the science of it, you don't get a more emphatic way of saying that an event could be bigger than this, do you? And then verse 30, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky and the nations will mourn. Why will the nations mourn? That means tears and anguish. Normally when someone's died, people mourn. Why will whole nations mourn? Verse 30 continues, they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds with power and glory, and there will be a sudden realization that the clocks have timed out. There is no more time. When the barrier finally falls and you realize that you're the wrong side of it, there is nothing else to do but mourn. What barrier, you ask? Verse 31. He will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. We've got enough railway crossing points locally for you to know what it's like to see the barrier dropping just before you've had time to cross. Has that happened to anyone in this last week? You know you're in for a 5 to 10 minute sat in a queue doing nothing, period. I ran across a railway line only a couple of days ago, and it beeped just as I was getting to it. So I went for it. But that was cutting it very, very fine. If you're like me, it's very frustrating. Your mind goes to what thing you might have done just a few seconds quicker to have arrived at the crossing just in time to have got across. But it's futile because the barrier is down and you are on the wrong side of it. When God gathers his elect, there will be a separation. The barrier will have fallen. Look at verse 40. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Perhaps colleagues at work, friends from the same team, people on the same business trip with you. When the Son of Man comes, one will be taken and the other left. An instant, final separation of people who may have been close in life for years, now separated. Verse 41. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken and the other left. Handmills, big lumps of stone with a couple of handles, and women would pull like this, opposite each other, and they'd pull like this, opposite each other, and the other would pull round. So you could hardly be closer to someone than that. Shared work, possibly two sisters, maybe a mother and a daughter, or two servants just getting on with an ordinary daily task, and in an instant, they'll be completely and finally separated. One taken and the other left. We aren't actually told which category those being taken or left are in, which ones are going to be with Christ and which ones aren't. But that's not the point. When God, at the coming of the Son of Man, sends his angels to gather his elect from the four corners of the globe, there will be an instant and final separation. That's the point. Not 10 minutes of waiting for the barrier to finally come up again and you can get on with whatever it was you were doing, but an impossible to cross final dropping of a barrier with many, many people on the wrong side of it. Whole nations, no wonder, will mourn. And the point Jesus is making? Be on the right side of that barrier. If you're not yet a believer, then this warning about a separation is meant to urge you to cross over while you still can. Let the thought of being left when others are taken move you to respond in repentance and faith in Christ as your Lord and Savior today. You may have been putting it off because you wanted more time, or you haven't got enough answers yet. But actually, is it true that you do know enough? And you have sufficient confidence that Jesus is the Christ, and he did die for you, to trust him today You don't know it all, but you know enough. And you've just been delaying for no good reason. Why not end the uncertainty today? God has been kind enough to let you hear the beeping before the barriers fall. Why risk another day's delay? Please come and talk to me about that afterwards if that's something God is convicting you of. I'd love to give you one of these. Something to take away and read. So we will all experience it at once. There'll be a final separation as Jesus gathers his elect. What else? I still want to know when, don't you? The idea of having a date to act by is attractive. Is it possible to know how long I've got? Well, the answer to that is a straight no. But look how Jesus does answer. Verse 32. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as the twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. So when you see all these things, presumably wars or famines or earthquakes, what's the one vital thing to know? Jesus' second coming is near. It is right at the door, are the words Jesus uses. You know how an older generation used to talk about plans for the future and they'd add a vital phrase to what they were saying? If the Lord tarries. We look forward to visiting family in Scotland in the autumn. It'll be a wonderful time together if the Lord tarries, they say. What do they mean by that? Well, if the Lord has not come back by then yet, we can look forward to this. There's a lot loaded into those words. A slightly softer version of that is God willing. People say, God willing, I'll do this or that. Or maybe they sign a letter, DV. Have you ever seen that? Deus volontes, I think. I'm not very good at Latin. God willing. So we look forward to visiting family in Scotland in the autumn, God willing. There's a very right perspective added to all future plans that you make in the light of the fact that Jesus might have come back by then. And if that has happened, then all your plans have come to nothing. Hence, say God willing and believe it. There is one other way apart from Jesus' return by which all our plans might fall. And what's that? Well, that is that you might meet an unplanned for sudden death. An oncoming driver looks down at his smartphone and steers into your path, and in an instant, every plan you have made for the next months or years or ever is over. Or maybe it's a tightness of chest that turns out not just to be a panic attack, but a heart attack this time, and the barrier falls. At our deaths, we will face Christ in judgment. He will find us ready with the barrier behind us already, or he will find us utterly shocked, horribly exposed, and realizing too late that the action we put off for so long has finally caught us out. We are still and will remain forever on the wrong side. So Jesus' earnest, heartfelt, compassionate words when people say, "When is this going to happen?" is, "Don't let it be you." So when you see the daffodils sticking their heads up in your garden, or the snowdrops beginning to look spectacular, and the other bulbs poking purple out of the ground, what do you know? You know that spring is just around the corner. Very little time left till spring is here. Please don't miss the signs and think that you can wait just another day or two. Act while you can. So, we'll all experience it at once. There'll be a final separation. It's right at the door. Fourthly, people will still be doing very ordinary things. They'll be getting on with life. And that means when it comes, it'll be unexpected. As it was in the days of Noah. Verse 37, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Well, what was it like in the days of Noah? He'd built an ark, to much ridicule and scorn from those nearby at least, miles from any water. Imagine building an ark in the middle of Norfolk. Actually, that might holds some weight, actually, with sea level rising. Imagine building an ark somewhere in Australia, middle of Australia. Nuts. And they laughed at him. And they got on with their lives. And they got used to this very odd person. And any concern that he might have been onto something had faded every time it rained and then stopped raining. And in verse 38, in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. There was no specific warning that this spell of rain was it, that this one wouldn't stop until all but eight people were left in the world. There was food to prepare, there were meals to eat, there was love to get lost in, marriages to go to. No global pausing to prepare for the end. No early warning. Just the first few spits of rain, but this time it was the last time. They knew nothing about what would happen to them until the flood came and took them all away. That will be how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. People will be doing ordinary things right up to the last moment. So what's ordinary for you? A sleepless night? Frantic hassle to get the kids out to school, a leisurely drive to work, a burgeoning in tray, a huge pile of mail to read in your inbox or in your emails, meetings in the diary for the afternoon, a parent-teacher meeting in the evening. But on a day just like that day, the Son of Man will come. Well, so what? So what? So you must be ready. Jesus says those precise words in verse 44. So you must be ready. Do you have a last thing at night routine in your house? If you're the last person up, is it you who turns the lights off, locks the doors, closes the windows, and finally heads upstairs? We have all that, but I've got one more thing that I have to do in my house, and that is let the dog out and go for a little walk around the green. And then we come in and I put him in his room, lock the doors, turn the lights off and go upstairs. That's what I do to keep watch and not to let my house be broken into. I have to say it's not that vigilant. There are the odd occasions when something slips. I forget to put the dog out and find out in the morning I really should have done. Or there's a door that I didn't lock. But good news so far, no burglaries. If you have been burgled, mixed in with those feelings of being violated and longing for the perpetrators to get caught, I'm sure you can relate to that if that was you with your hand up earlier. I wish I had known and done something else to prevent it. Wistfully knowing ahead of time and being there with an armed undercover cop to say hello, hello, hello to the burglar would have been great. But you don't know ahead of time. You cannot plan like that. You can do what you can to be ready. That's what Jesus is saying. Be as ready as you can. It doesn't mean stay awake with a bat in your hand every night. No, of course you've got to go to sleep. But it does mean being prepared, being ready. And in case you haven't got the illustration, Jesus brings in a bit of Downton Abbey at the end. Did you see that? Who then is the faithful and wise servant? The Mr. Carson character, whom put in charge of all the other servants, feeds and cares for them properly in the master's absence? Are you ready and relating to the master as well as you can, despite his being away? It'll be good for that servant who finds him doing so when he returns. He will put him in charge of all his possessions. Or are you a shocking Mr. Barrow character, who says to himself, verse 48, my master is away a long time. And then he begins to take advantage of his fellow servants and to drink with drunks. The master will return on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he is unaware. He will cut him in strips and assign him a place with the hypocrites. The hypocrites, that is those who say they are ready. They are in church looking like they are ready. But they are nothing of the sort. You will be assigned publicly with the hypocrites, if that's you. They claim an allegiance to Christ, but are entirely about their own business and not his. This isn't detention for some and nice commended certificates for others, this is much, much more serious. This is an eternal future being put in front of us. So verse 42, keep watch. Verse 43, keep watch. Verse 44, you must also be ready. So the last question then is, what does it mean to live ready? To keep watch? Downing tools, doing nothing else but waiting for the moment. There was a crowd of people in Australia in 1994, I think, who did this, and the world got wind of it and lots of press turned up and they were at their headquarters waiting for the day to come, and it came and it was a drizzly morning and went. And as these members sheepishly tried to exit the building quietly, one of the Aussie reporters went up to one of these guys who was leaving the building and said, "Don't worry, mate, it's not the end of the world." It didn't go down very well, I assume. No, being ready means admitting your need for rescue from God. Do you admit that? You admit you're a sinner in need of grace and mercy. You know you have no resources to help yourself, and so you cast yourself on Christ, and then you acknowledge that you've received those free gifts in faith, by faith in Jesus' death, by living, looking forward to his return. Not uninvolved in life here, of course, you'll be involved in life. You'll want to share also that precious truth that you have with others. Your life will be lived to his glory, wholehearted, sincere, self-sacrificial, other person-centered, and ready for his return. You'll be the good servant found doing his master's will when he returns, not appearing to others to be doing it, but actually doing it. So we'll all experience it at once. There'll be a final separation. It's right at the door. It'll be very unexpected. So keep watch and be ready. Let me read the last words of 2 Peter 3 to cap this off. 2 Peter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. And he doesn't want to stop there. Look, that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you're looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. If God has made peace with you through Christ's death on the cross, rejoice and thank him. And live in the light of that. But if you're not yet at peace with Christ, the barrier's still up, but the beeping is going on. Act now, while you can. Let me pray and then take some questions. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that disciples asked Jesus that question. When will this happen and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end? And Jesus gave them two chapters worth of answer. Thank you for the warning that is for us, living in this in-between times, times between your first coming and your second. We rejoice that you have prepared many of us. And in living lives to serve you, we are ready. We pray for those who are yet the wrong side. Make us ambassadors to them, ones who will live lives distinctively and speak of you, that they might still respond in repentance and faith. Help us to love those colleagues we're working with, out in the field with, grinding at the mill with, that on that day we might be with them and they might be with us. gathered as your elect. And we ask it for his name's sake. Amen. Any thoughts or encouragements or anything you'd like to say? As we often do, it's these moments that flesh out something I've not said that are really helpful for others. Thanks, Caroline.
It's not very profound, but I don't understand verse 34. This generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened.
Great. Verse 34 is a bit like verse 15 to 21. In between, imagine this. Imagine you've got the two huge horizons, Jesus' first coming and Jesus' second coming. What there will be in the middle times are periods of distress, some of them immensely acute. And I think when he says this generation will surely not pass away before they experience these things, he's talking about that destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, which was still in the future for them. But it wasn't the final horizon, which was still off in the future and not yet there. In the same way that it's hard to distinguish how far away different lines of hills are when you're a long way away from them, I think that's what we're looking at here. Horizons that are not clearly distinguished for us. And that's what Jesus was showing that generation of disciples at that time. It would feel like the end to them, Jerusalem being destroyed. But there was another horizon still to come, and we're still waiting for that. That's my best effort, Caroline. I hope that's helpful.
Thanks.
Mia.
As you're looking at that, I wondered what E meant on generation. I looked down and at the bottom of the page I see E34 and it says all race, so generation or race. And it makes me think that it could also mean that, you know, I tell you the truth, this race of people, the humankind, will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened, which means, you know, some people think maybe we are just going to be blown up by a meteor and like the dinosaurs, we'll all be wiped out. And then where's the Son of Man? So it could possibly mean that too, I don't know.
I don't know. This generation, this race of human beings will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. My estimation is that that's slightly nearer horizon, that nearer moment of Jerusalem falling. But I don't want to spend a lot of time, it's precisely what Jesus doesn't want us to do, is worrying about the precise niceties of which people and when. His main point is, be ready. Go on, Stuart.
Tim, I can't agree with you more in terms of the main point. I think it helps to look back at verse 2. Do you see all these things, he asked. I tell you the truth, not one stone will be left on the other. So I think that these things is carefully connected to the temple and is therefore the destruction of the temple, which fits with your answer earlier. That buys it for me. I think that phrase is repeated, and it's repeated again at the end. So I think it is the destruction of the temple.
Thanks. Ching Ching.
Tim, I want to ask, how can we get ready? There are a few hints from 2 Peter. You ought to live holy and godly lives and make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. How can we do that? I just felt I'm nowhere near that. And how can I know I'm ready because I feel I'm not?
Very good question. Let me really encourage you with the simple gospel. We cannot make ourselves ready. Jesus is the one whose death on the cross is sufficient for us. In light of our receiving that gift of his sufficient grace for us, out of thanks and gratitude, let your life today, the decisions you make about how you relate to everybody you care about and those who are awkward to care about, reflect the grace Jesus has shown you. You're not going to be measured on the spotlessness or not of your life now. But being ready will be found to be trusting in what Jesus has done for you. with the pros and cons and the ups and downs of trying to live a Christian life that we all fail at to live perfectly. He's not asking for perfection. He's asking for trust in him and a life lived out in light of that. He's asking for Jesus to be at the center of that pizza. Do you remember the picture? Not just a little section of it, but affecting all areas. Some he'll have affected more, and you'll be able to say, I can see progress in this, and I'm thankful to God. Others, you'll feel enormous failure in. But if Jesus is at the center, and you are not holding out on him, and saying, I'm going to keep this for me, I want you to have nothing to do with this area of my life, this amount of my finances, this plan I've got for the future, well, then that's evidence that he has your heart, that you have trusted in him and are repenting daily and believing in him. So do you see, it's that same great gospel truth. I'm saved not because what I've done, but because of what he's done. And as long as my life shows that that is what Christ has done for me, as long as he is the one who's I'm trusting in, the measure will be his perfection that God will see, not my imperfection. We'll be able to hold up the ticket and say, Jesus' life for mine, remember? And he'll say, come in, good and faithful servant. So be encouraged just to press on and not to worry unnecessarily at weak, failing, ordinary Christian living. I hope that's an encouragement. Louise.
Just a quick encouragement for me and for our younger folk. I think sometimes it's easy when we're at school or college and we know about Christian stuff. It's easy to think, yeah, he's forgiven me. So it's all good. I'll be fine. I'll get through the barrier, although not chicken. Over the
not my way. Okay.
But I think that last bit of the passage, our Downton Abbey thing, is really, really helpful to remember our attitude to our Lord. And it's not just at the end I'll be fine. You know, God will save me. He said he would. He'll forgive me. It's all good. Yes, those are truths. But actually, there's a real emphasis here, isn't there, on our attitude to our living day by day. And that's really tough when you're surrounded by non-Christians. So just wanted to encourage our young people as well to...
Great.
That's not okay, that attitude. Yeah, thank you.
Thanks, Louise. Kate.
Can I just... I don't know if there's going to be an easy answer, but it's okay to be sat here feeling secure in where we are individually, which I thank God for, I am. But if there are people sat here who think or know they don't have that assurance for the person that they're closest to, i.e. their spouse or their partner, and for a mummy who sat here thinking, God has blessed me with the responsibility of 5 children, but actually, as a control freak, I hate when they're away from me for one night on a school trip, let alone the prospect of them being separated for eternity. So what, just an encouragement, I know that's a hard one, for pressing on, I suppose, in those really close relationships. Perhaps not one for now, but that's sort of on my heart.
It's a great question and good to talk about. Why don't we encourage each other over coffee or chatting afterwards about how to pray for those we don't yet know trust him, and how to hand over control to a God who loves us and knows what's best for us. That'd be great. Let me stop there and hand back to Alvin.